listened to in that song is to know and be motivated by the love of Christ. We love because He first loved us, and you should never forget that. That is fundamental to the gospel. If Christianity is what you do, then you know nothing of Christ. But if Christianity is what Christ has done, then you know the sweetness and the joy of the gospel, isn't it? And because of what He has done, which is infinite mercy and love that never ceases through all eternity, we live fueled by the great love of Christ. And the way to know God's love is to look at God's Word. We really believe that here at Cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone, and therefore the Word is our light. And we always want to run to this Word to try and determine what He says to us so that we can live. You know, much of Christianity today doesn't emphasize the Word of God. And I just want to say that at the outset, that what we do here in this church, which is Jesus' church in Goa, is unfortunately rare. Most people want to emphasize some kind of an emotional experience. Or they want to emphasize even just fellowship and meeting with one another. You can get that in the world. But at this church, we want to emphasize meeting with God. And the only way to meet with God is to listen to His Word and His voice. So I encourage you, especially those of you that are here for the first time, you cannot benefit from this time by just looking at me, because I'm not that good looking, okay? Just to let you know. But you need to have a copy of God's Word with you. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, then find somebody next to you that does. And there are plenty of people that do, okay? And we love to share. And secondly, try to take some notes. Many of you fall asleep, and this morning we're talking about falling asleep. But one of the reasons you fall asleep is because you're not participating. This is not something where I perform before you some kind of, you know, great winsome talk. But this is something where we both together, as I lead you, submit to the Word of God, and you participate in listening as much as I participate in speaking. And so, with that in mind, I encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 13. And we're just going to be looking at one verse this morning, because it's such a power-packed verse. Romans chapter 13, and I'll start with verse 10, because I think it builds the context, but it says this: love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, that is love, knowing the time. This is the motivation. Knowing the time. And what time is it? That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And we're talking about spiritual sleep here. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. One of the greatest blessings that God can give us in this life is sleep, isn't it? But if we focus on sleep as a goal in life, it can often become a dangerous thing. And I had a friend in college who had a problem with sleep, and he was working two jobs and did not have the ability to sleep at the right time. And one day, as he was driving home, we were roommates as we were in college, I got this call, and it was a call from him saying, "Sammy, I'm in trouble." And so I drove out, and as I drove out, I said, "Oh no, we got into the intersection." This was in Valencia, in California. And I saw these emergency vehicles with the lights, and that's never a good sign. And then I saw his car, and it was, you know, this Honda Accord, and it was sliced in two because another car had rammed him straight in his side. Thankfully, he was on the side of the road with just a few scrapes and bruises. And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "I fell asleep. I fell asleep at the wheel." It's one of those horrible things that you never want to happen to anyone that you know, and especially to somebody that you love, right? And I said, "Praise God that you're okay." But sleep that can be a beneficial thing, if it occurs in moments when we need to be alert, can often be a very dangerous thing. And I praise God that my friend only had his car destroyed and not his life destroyed. But in spiritual things, spiritual sleep can be even more dangerous. And that's why Paul speaks to us in this way in Romans 13:11. He says, now already is the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Now many of you at this moment might say, this is for non-Christians, right? It's not for me. I'm awake. You know, I got my Bible and I'm here. And I want to tell you, I think if you've been following with Romans 13 in the context, Paul is not speaking even in a little bit of a hint to unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers and he's saying, Christian, especially if you've lived for many years the Christian life, there can be a danger for you to fall asleep even in the grace that God has given you. It's a very dangerous thing. And we need to be awakened. Not just unbelievers, but even Christians need to be awakened. Sure, unbelievers need to be awakened from their sleep towards judgment and towards Christ. But believers, and I'm speaking to primarily you who are here in this church, we need to be awakened too. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore be awake, because you do not know the day or the hour on which your Lord will come. And I think Paul is saying exactly that. What's the greatest alarm clock? You know, some of us, we invest in alarm clocks. And sometimes we even have two or three alarm clocks because one is quiet and then the other one is louder. And then we keep going from volume to volume so that we can really wake up. And some of us still don't wake up. But the scriptures is saying that the greatest spiritual alarm clock that can alert you to your spiritual sleep and make you more fruitful for Christ is this one fact. Jesus is coming, and He's coming quickly. I don't know if you've forgotten that. Sometimes with everything that we get busy in this life, we forget that this life is but a vapor, and the only thing that is real is that Christ our King is coming back. And it is possible to fall asleep and become sluggish in the Christian life. Just let me give you a few examples. Besides Matthew 22, 42, you remember when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and I was looking at this again, and it's really interesting. I love Peter, because Peter is like many of us. He doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut, right? And he just keeps talking. And a lot of times he gets himself into trouble on behalf of us, right? And he tells Jesus, I don't want you to wash my feet, right? And then Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part of my kingdom. And then he says, well, Jesus, wash my head, wash my hands, wash everything, right? And Jesus gives him this really interesting response in John 13 and verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only wash his feet. That is, you are already saved. You don't need to be saved again and again. Some people teach that, right? But sometimes your feet get dirty because you've been in the world. And you've fallen sluggish and slow, and you need Christ to wash your feet so that you can be more speedy in not worldliness, but in Christ-likeness. You see what he's saying to Peter? He's saying that to us too. 2 Peter 1, verses 9 and 10. I love these words. Sometimes I've got to preach on this passage. But it says this, for he who lacks these qualities, that is, becomes lacking in faith, is blind. That is, your eyes have closed and you've become short-sighted, and you're hurting yourself and you're hurting others around you, having forgotten his purification. It's possible for believers to forget the depths of love that Christ has shed for them from his former sins. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And so I think in that vein, just like Jesus shared the story of the 10 virgins, right? You remember? The 10 bridesmaids. And 5 were wise, and they were ready for the bridegroom. And 5 were not wise, and they all fell asleep. And then when the bridegroom came, they were like, give me some oil, give me some oil. And they were running to Mopsa Market, but there was no oil. And Christ is saying to us this morning, even as you're here in church, are you ready this moment for Jesus to come? Is there anything in your life that would cause you to be ashamed of standing in his presence right now? Is there some unfinished business that you would say, Lord, please help me take care of this. It's a broken relationship, or it's a vice, or it's a sin. Let me take care of this, Lord, before you come. You know, all those things are symptoms of your feet being dirty, of your eyes being blind, of you being sluggish and slow. And Jesus is saying, get rid of that. And take a wash, if you will, in the truth of His Word. Romans 13 verse 11 shows us three ways to wake up. Three ways to wake up. You know, three alarm bells, if you will, that wake us up. And it's all connected to the soon coming of Jesus. Look at verse 11 again. Do this, what? Knowing the time. What is this time? That it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, for now salvation is nearer than it ever was. Do you believe that? Three ways that Paul is showing us to wake up from spiritual slumber. And I would admit to you, I struggle with spiritual sleep as well. Okay, so we're all in this together, and we can't wake up unless we live continuously being illuminated by the soon coming of Jesus. I think the first way we find, and this is interesting, this is why I want to just focus on this verse this morning, is in the first two words. He says, and do this, right? So when he says, know the time and awaken from your sleep, it's based on something that he said before, and do this, being motivated by the coming of Christ. Do what? Love. That's right. And that's why I read verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. That is one of the ways in which we can show ourselves to be completely submitted to Jesus Christ, even at His coming, is that we would be filled with actions of love. That's one of the first ways in which you can be alert and awake. Are you loving without ceasing like a servant? Why? Because love is not primarily an emotion, right? Valentine's Day and all those days aside, the things we learn from the world are very different to the things we learn in Scripture. That love in Scripture, or agape, that word that we know very well, means to give yourself in sacrificial actions towards others. And the supreme example of this is what? Jesus on the cross. He didn't just say, I feel strong feelings for you. But He gave His life for you and me. And so in the same way, if you know Jesus and if you love Jesus, then one of the things that God is saying to us is that you will be awake in love. Right? What's one of the best ways to stay awake? Even when I was coming back from Hyderabad, we had to go 5 hours into Sirsila, and then we had to come in traffic again another 4.5 hours. And I remember this dear brother, he was a pastor, he was driving with me, and he said, Sammy, I want you to stay in the seat with me, and I want you to be talking. Talk anything. Talk about your family, talk about theology. Just be talking to me the whole time so I don't fall asleep. And I think that's something we realize in life. And in the same way, if you aren't loving, you're going to fall asleep. That's what Christ is saying here. And as you continue to live a life of love towards others and towards Christ, He makes you alert for His second coming. You see? That shows that you're ready for Him. Being a slave of Christ, fulfilling His law. I hope you don't think of the law of God as just something Old Testament and negative. But the law of God, in that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is not a requirement for salvation, brothers and sisters, but it's a way to show that Jesus is my master, right? And if He's my master, then I want to know His law. And His law is summarized not in, you know, don't drink and don't smoke and don't chew. And all those things, by the way, we can have discussions about them later. But they're not primarily the emphasis of the law. But the emphasis of the law is what? Love God and love others. And if you don't understand the law in that way, you don't understand the Bible. It's about a sacrificial devotion to Christ and a sacrificial devotion to others. And if you forget your first love, like the church in Ephesus, what happens? You become asleep. If you become lukewarm, when you, oh man, another Sunday. that crazy fellow with the goatee is going to scream at me again. You know, I got to pretend like I'm looking at my Bible. I don't know what's going on in your mind, but God knows. And if after a while this is just becoming sort of a humdrum routine, you know why? Because you're not focused on devotion, but you come to church and you say, give me, give me, give me, right? And the moment you do that, you're becoming spiritually asleep. If you walk into church and there's almost this challenging look on your face, let me see who says hi to me. Let me see who loves me. You're going to be spiritually dead that Sunday, brothers and sisters. But if you walk into church and say, just like Christ, he looked at his dumb and foolish disciples, and even when they were falling asleep and not even praying for him as he was going to the cross, he washed their feet. Why? Because love is not based on others, but love is based on the faithfulness of Christ. And same way with you and me, right? Has Christ been faithful to you? Then don't complain about how mean that person is, especially your wife or your husband. Christ has been faithful to you, right? And you can overcome. You can overcome evil with what? With good. Thanks for challenging me. No, we don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good and with love. And so Christ is saying love like a servant. You know, the Bible even teaches us, 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this, we love because Jesus is coming soon. Why? Because you know what? At the end of the day, even in terms of our Christian life, what are the elements of our life that we really focus on? Well, Paul says faith, right? We believe in Jesus, right? But you know, when you get to heaven, what's going to happen to faith? It's going to be transformed to what? Sight. And so in a sense, faith is over, right? Another virtue we talk about is hope. Man, I'm going through so many trials, but I hope in heaven Christ has prepared a home for me. And so even if I'm living in this small, dingy, you know, rat-infested flat, I have a home in heaven. What happens to hope when you get to heaven? It's over, right? Because all that you've anticipated has been, but there's only one thing that remains even in heaven that is an element of our Christian life that we practice right now. And what is that? It's love. Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 13. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Are you practicing for heaven? Practicing for heaven is not learning how to play a harp or a bass guitar or, you know, clapping or dancing, but practicing for heaven is learning how to love like Christ. And if you don't love like Christ, then I'm sorry, you're not ready for Christ and for being with Him, because He is faithful in His love and He longs for people that are faithful in their love. You know, people that are loving are ready for heaven. That's the prayer of Nehemiah. At the end of Nehemiah, he says this in Nehemiah 13 verse 14. You remember what he did? He was living as the assistant to the king of the world. He was working for Donald Trump, right? And second in command as his chief wine taster. And he became burdened that I don't live for myself. My people, they don't have homes in Israel. And so he asked his king, he said, King, can you give me leave without pay? So I can go back and build homes and build a wall for them. And it took him several months to build that wall. And that was a miracle of God. And at the end of Nehemiah, he says this. You know, why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why do we serve people? So that people can say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? No, we don't live for the praise of men. Look at what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 13, 14. He said, I'm ready for heaven now. Remember me for this, oh my God. Do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of God and its services. He says, I lived my whole life for others, Lord. I'm ready now to be with you forever and ever. I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. And what's the fight? It's the fight of service. Are you fighting, brother and sister, for service towards others? Do you even have an action plan when you come to church? And you might be saying, well, Sammy, you haven't given me any official designation, right? I need an official designation, lover of Cornerstone. I need, you know, a person that cooks meals for sick people. And what God is saying is, you know, if you seek those kinds of official designation, then it's again, you've received your reward where? On earth. And you need to do it so that you will receive your reward where? From Christ. And in order to do that, nobody needs to know what you're doing, especially me, right? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For God is not so unjust as to forget your work." What work? He goes, "Your agape love, which you have shown towards His name." When you call that sick brother who was in hospital and nobody else knew about it, God knows those works, right? We think, oh, God only knows Chris Williams and John MacArthur and Sammy Williams because they preach. He doesn't say that. He says God keeps a record of the works of the saints that are works done in what? Agape love and service towards one another. Some of you are saying, well, isn't that the job of the pastor? You know, the Bible never teaches that. We've got this wrong idea that the pastor is the visitor of people, right? I just want to break that mold and tell you that Ephesians 4 verse 12 even says that the pastor, he teaches the word so that the saints may be equipped for what? The work of the ministry. You know, the pastor is not the minister. You know who the ministers are? 60 people sitting in Cornerstone Church are the ministers. And the amazing thing about this, brothers and sisters, is God keeps a record of the works of service that we do for each other. It's wrong to be motivated by me noticing, or Solomon noticing, or somebody else noticing. But it is right to be noticed by Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures teach us. That's a supreme and glorious motivation to say, Jesus, I don't want anyone to know except you that I love your church, that I love the saints. Matthew 25, 21 reminds us that Jesus will even say to us on that last day, right? For this very thing, for love. Well done, good and faithful slave. Are you a slave? Are you a servant of Christ in love? You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, many of you, till date, maybe, and I just want to challenge you, you come to Cornerstone just to attend. Will you think about changing your mindset to coming to serve? There's so many ways in which you can serve. I mean, even a few weeks ago, some of the guys were telling me just very practically that there's a lot of heavy equipment that needs to come down every Sunday, and some of them just need help carrying it up. Are you asleep in your bed while others are working hard so that you can sit here and listen to the word, right? Many of you have forgotten about the fact that we need the service of prayer upstairs, right? Before the service, are you thinking just about, oh, I want to come and I want to be entertained and I want to listen to a glorious sermon? But are you even thinking about the fact that that is useless unless some people work hard and sweating in praying, God, would you work? And would you work in your church? And would you change your people? What's your excuse for coming late, right? You know, maybe we should say, church doesn't start at 10:30. Church starts on Saturday night with prayer. I think many of you have the wrong idea of when church starts. Church starts even with the prayer meeting at 9:30 in the morning over there. And I'm just giving you different practical ways in which you can be a servant, right? When people around you in the body of Christ need your prayer, need your service, need your support. This morning, Nicola and I were blessed, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, by finding somebody sweeping the stairs even as we walked into church this morning. We never noticed these things. Why? Because most of us aren't thinking about these things. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or feel bad, because Christ, if He was here this morning, He would be sweeping the stairs. He washed the disciples' feet. Do you think that you are beneath love? You don't know Jesus if you're beneath love. Do you think that you're beneath service? Do you think that the Christian life is just about sitting there and doing nothing? Well, I want to tell you, you're spiritually asleep and you're not ready for Jesus' return. You may be saved, but you're going to be burned. All your works are going to be burned. And you're going to be ashamed that it's coming. Don't do that, Christian. Don't do that. Love like a servant. Well, we can close in prayer right now, but there's another aspect. We just looked at the first two words. What's going on? Do this. Now He says, do this, and He gives us a second way to wake up because Jesus is coming. And that's the meat of this verse. Knowing the time. And the word for time, sometimes we think of time as just tick, 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 tick. You know, you're listening to your clock and it's just incremental time. But the Bible uses another word here in this verse. And it's the word for season. Right? Not necessarily incremental time, but a particular season that we live in. We're all waiting for the season of summer to get over, right? And I'm praying that it comes before May 31st so that our conference is naturally air-conditioned. But we are waiting for the season of monsoon. And that's not a general period of us counting the hours, but it's saying that these few months are going to be green and lush. I was talking to a Goan person this last week, and he says, monsoon is our best kept season in Goa, right? Because all the tourists run away thinking it's going to be mucky, but we know it's the best time to be in Goa, right? Don't tell any non-Goans about it. And in the same way, there is this wonderful season that only those whose minds have been opened by the Holy Spirit live in right now. You know, one of the greatest problems in the church today is we think about Jesus' last days, the last days of the church, as what? Some prophecy that some man of God has to come and give us, right? You know, based on, you know, the ways the stars are aligning and the way Donald Trump's hairstyle is going and the way, you know, Obama's acting, Jesus is coming in 2020. I want to give you a word from the Lord. Oh, wow! The last days are starting in 2020. And that's a false prophecy, by the way, because Jesus even told us in Matthew 25, no man knows the hour of my appearing. So if anyone says he knows, he's a false teacher. He's a false prophet. He's contradicting scripture. But beyond that, did you notice that the last days or the season, if you will, the monsoons of Christianity, where we find times of refreshing, started, you know when? Acts chapter 2. And we get all caught up with Joel's prophecy and speaking in tongues and all kinds of, you know, the main thing that Paul was saying there is, behold, the signs of the last days have started. And instead of the Holy Spirit falling on just kings and priests and prophets, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon all God's children, sons and daughters and slaves and freemen. And the sign is that these are the last days. You know what that means? Is from Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, till now, the next thing, there is only one more thing left for history to be completed, right? The next thing that is happening is Jesus is coming. And he can come any minute right now. And that's surely one way for you to wake up, right? Do you realize that Jesus can interrupt this church service? Are you ready for him right now? That's what Paul is saying. Knowing the hour that the Master is coming at any moment and he wants to see you because you are his. He bought you. You don't own yourself. He's coming back to collect his deposit. And you know what that deposit is? You and me. And we are going to be deposited in his home to serve him forever and ever. Are you ready for that? Or are you saying, oh Lord Jesus, please, please let me finish with my, you know, exam so that I can get a job, right? And earn a lot of money and get a wife and have six children, you know, so I can beat Sammy. And all those ambitions. Are you just so wrapped up in this world that Jesus isn't important to you anymore? You know what's happened? You've fallen asleep. That's what Paul is saying. And you have become useless to his church. Because you're so enamored with what? The treasure of this earth, that heaven just has no flavor for you anymore. You're so enamored with your friends here on earth that your friend, your brother in heaven, has no real value for you anymore. Is that what has happened to you? And so Paul is saying, wake up because you're longing for Jesus. And what is Jesus going to bring? If you look at Romans, for the hour for you to awaken from sleep has come. These are the last days when you need to awaken from your sleep. What does that mean? I think it's the idea of, again, what we talked about, living for Christ and living through his reward. What is Jesus going to give us when he comes? Based on your ministry here, Jesus is going to give us ministry in heaven. Did you realize that? Based on your faithfulness here, Jesus is going to give you faithful work in heaven. Are you ready? In fact, it's like graduation day, right? I remember when I graduated from seminary, the dean of the seminary, he came around and he had just a private meeting with all of us. And we were like, all right, we're done. We can throw all these textbooks away, right? And we can forget about all this work. And he said, I just want to tell you that if you think you're done, you're done. This is not the finishing line. He said, whatever work you've done so far is nothing compared to the work that you're going to do now. And he says, if you ever stop being a student, you're going to stop being successful. If you think graduation is the end, then you're going to end people that you are serving. And I think in the same way, you know, going to be with Christ, if you think that this world is all there is, the church is all there is, man, this life is all there is, you're forgetting that this is just graduation. This is just training. For what? For experiencing Jesus' reward in heaven. And if you're wasting this life, then that life is going to be kind of shallow too in some ways. I mean, it's going to be joyous with Christ, but you're not going to get the fullness of His reward there. And you need to become jealous for this, brothers and sisters. We're all going to be saved, but there's going to be different rewards. Do you know that? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says this, for we must all appear, what? Before the Bema seat. If your translation say Bema seat, that's good, because that was what was used in the ancient Olympic Games. And that's good because it's different from the Supreme Court. What happens in the Supreme Court? You get fasi, right? You get lethal injection if you've committed a crime. But at the Bema seat, you just get not judgment towards jail or death, but you get judgment towards rewards. That's what Jesus is going to do for us. We must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the Bema seat to do what? Before Christ. So that each one of us may receive a reward for the deeds done while in the body, whether good or bad. Are you ready for Christ's return? You know, there's been many, because of false prophecies, and even because of, I think, inferior teaching that say, you know, Jesus can't come anytime. You know, you have to have the tribulation, or you have to have the Antichrist, or you have to have all these things that happened before. So we're going to see all those things, and then we're going to be prepared. So I can sleep a little bit right now, because Jesus' coming cannot happen at any time. But we believe, based on the Bible, that the coming of Christ is what? Imminent. You need to write that word down. I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Which means that Christ can come right now. For His church. 1 Thessalonians 5. I love this illustration. And verse 2. For you yourselves know full well. If you're a Christian, you should know this full well. That the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, will be what? Like a thief in the night. You know, if thieves make announcements before they come, they wouldn't be able to steal anything, right? And it's not a negative analogy, but it's an analogy of just the suddenness at which Christ will come. He will come when you don't have any awareness of His coming. And the Bible reminds us that there are two ways in which you today, the next thing that is going to happen to you is you're going to be with Christ. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for graduation day to serve Him in a greater way? Have you been practicing for service for Jesus Christ? What are you practicing for? Your earthly job? What are you practicing for? Just earning money? You're not going to be doing any of those for eternity. Are you wasting your time? I mean, just focus on those things as means to the ultimate end, that is serving Christ. You get jobs so that you can earn money to serve Christ. You get an education so that you can have a career to do what? To serve Christ. I'm not asking all of you to become pastors, but I'm saying all of us need to be focused on this one thing, that life, if you're a Christian, is not for yourself. It's for who? It's for Christ. There's two ways in which we are going to be with Christ. One is, if you die. Right? Oh, Sammy, don't talk about that. Right? Let me use another word. I love using this word that even Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's sleep. And many believers have said, well, Paul is just using kind of polite language because he doesn't want to offend us, right? Sometimes we use the word, he expired, right? Instead of he died, right? Because we want to be polite. But I don't think Paul is trying to be polite at all. The Bible doesn't lie to us. And it says that when a believer dies, gives up the ghost, whatever you want to call it. He just is asleep. Why? Because of this glorious verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Just like Jesus told the thief on the cross, right? In another 2,000 years, brother, you will be with me in paradise. Now what did he say to him? Today. And the same thing is true for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage. We live to be pleasing to the Lord, he says in the previous verse. Why? Because we prefer rather to be absent from the body. It's just a temporary separation and immediately present with the Lord. You know, I always tell people at Christian funerals, we shouldn't be crying for our Christian brother and sister. We should be crying for ourselves. You know, sometimes we cry for the wrong thing. If they're Christians, you don't cry for them. You should be jealous. They're happier than you are, right? They've graduated. They've gone to be with Christ. This struggle with this world is over, right? Are you ready for that day? You know, can you say with excitement, I want to die, right? Because of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. And now don't commit suicide, okay, Audie? That's sin. But in a natural way, according to God's appointment, the most glorious day for you is the day that you die. Audie is saying, this guy is crazy. But it's true. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you really live in that way? Are you still so much filled with the gain of this earth that you're like, Christ, please postpone your coming. I'm not ready for you yet. The sure way to be awake like those virgins that were alert and have oil in their lamps is to remember that Christ could come at any time. He could take you through death, right? Or he could take you through what we call is the rapture. Let me just read this. We've taught on this before, but 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is going to happen again at any moment, like a thief in the night. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. By the way, just a quick note. This is not the Revelation 19, Jesus coming on a white horse. That's for the whole world. Okay? Judgment. That's why many people get confused. Oh, when Jesus comes on a white horse, there's all this tribulation and all of that. So I'll be able to know when that is. Let me relax, you know. I'll wake up during the tribulation and I'll start living for Jesus. No, for the church, we're not going to go through the tribulation. This is before the tribulation. And so this is not Jesus coming on a white horse, but this is Jesus coming from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and he comes into the clouds. He doesn't come down to the earth, right? And where do we meet him? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those people that you were crying for, you know, they're going to go first. And then what? Then we who are alive, boom, right? And movies have been made about all of this, right? Left Behind and all of that. And some of that is just sensational nonsense. But the truth is this, that at any time, you know, you might be preaching a sermon and Jesus says, I want you to finish your sermon with me in heaven, right? You might be cooking a meal and Jesus says this and you might immediately be caught up with him. Are you ready for that moment right now? See, it wakes us up just to think about that, right? What am I doing with my life? This life is a vapor. And that life is eternal. What am I doing with my life? Are you ready to be with Christ right now? Through love, you practice for the coming of Christ. That's what he said. And then you remember that he can come at any time to give you greater ministry and greater reward in heaven. Are you ready for that day? Are you living for that day? And then Jesus gives us a third way in which we can wake up. He says at the end of Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. You know, when we look at that verse at first, we're confused. For now salvation is nearer. Am I not saved? You know, we always think of the word salvation as what? Being freed from hell, being forgiven from sin, and going to heaven. Now there's an initial way in which salvation is used in that way. That salvation is what? Being forgiven of our sins through the death and the life of Christ and experiencing a transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But there's another way in which salvation is used in this verse that we don't think about often. Salvation is used of the fight for holiness in the Bible. Okay? We sometimes use the word sanctification. I'm using a lot of big words today, okay? So you can get a seminary degree at the end of this sermon. Imminence, right? How do you spell that, Joel? Don't worry. Were you awake? And then sanctification. Hopefully most of you have heard this word before. And it is used in the Bible, just using this word salvation. The fight for holiness. As John Owen said, you need to be fighting against sin. You need to kill sin or sin will kill you. And that's what Paul is saying here. He uses this idea in the end of this verse. For salvation is nearer than it is ever before. You are closer to that day when you will be freed from sin. Are you fighting against sin right now? Are you laboring for holiness? Would be the last way in which we would wake up. Are we loving like a servant? Are we longing for Christ's return? And then thirdly, are we laboring for holiness? This is another way to wake up. You know, what is one of the ways in which we fall asleep, if you would admit it? We fall asleep in our beds of sin, right? And often in the Bible, sin is described as a bed that people lay in. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? And some of us maybe are struggling with this very thing. He says, oh man, I've got so much crop. I will build barns. I will build larger ones. I will store all my grains and all my goods. Luke 12 verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so much treasure for years to come. Right? Sometimes we speak to ourselves this way. I built my house. I've built my barns. I've got SBI accounts. I've got, you know, Geo shares. I've got all these things. Soul, have a good nap. And the rich man even says this, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Today, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who alone would you have prepared? It's the Job principle, right? We go out the same way we came in, naked. And if you don't remember that, you know, you're investing in the wrong thing. None of your investments that are earthly will go with you to heaven. The only investment that will go to heaven is spiritual. It's a huge check for us, isn't it? When Jesus says, are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth? He's talking about worldliness. And when he says, are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? He's talking about holiness. And I find most Christians that I talk to today are living one foot in the world. Sometimes one foot and two hands in the world, right? And they give me excuses like, well, you know, I got to live, man. No, you got to die. If anyone does not take up his cross and deny himself and stop living. You know, it's one thing to talk about putting a square meal on the table to feed your family. And it's another thing to lie in the treasures of this earth. Where are you? Where are you in your priorities? You know, Paul is saying the same thing in Philippians 2:12 when he says, work out your what? Salvation, same word, with fear and trembling. Not only in my absence. You know, this is the problem. We only want to be holy on Sunday when people are watching, right? What does Paul say? True holiness is in the eyes of Jesus, who's coming soon, but much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 through 31. These are really shocking words. I don't know if I can even read this with real obedience, but I have to read it because it's from the Word of God. Paul says this, in light of the coming of Christ, he says, I say this, brothers and sisters, the time is short. Jesus is coming. So those who have wives should be as those who have none. Now, just catch this, okay? He's not saying marriage is bad, if you look at the whole context. But he's saying sometimes, what's the biggest idol that we have in life? It's marriage, isn't it? Do you realize that there's no marriage in heaven? So are you even investing just more in this earth rather than you are in heaven? You see what he's saying? There's a priority here. And many of us say, well, I can't come to church. I can't because I've married a wife. I've bought a new cow, right? He's saying those kinds of, you can't live in those priorities anymore. You even say, my wife, my marriage is Christ. My children are Christ. That's what he's saying. He goes on to say this, those who have tears like not weeping. You know, you're going through trials. Stop being a baby, he says. Jesus is coming soon. Don't be so weighed down by, oh man, I've got these trials, so I can't be at church. And he says, Jesus is going to wipe away all your tears. Stop crying. See what he's saying? I can't even read these words because I don't obey this all the time. He goes on to say, those who rejoice like those not rejoicing in the things of this world. Those who buy like they don't have possessions. You know, don't stock up your pantry and just think about how rich you are like the rich man. But invest, he says, in the things to come. Or buy things so that you can serve others. And those who use the world as if they are not using it to the full. For the present shape of this world is passing away. Are you laboring for holiness? David Livingstone, I spoke about him a few weeks ago, right? He was missionary in what? Africa. His heart was buried under a tamarind tree by the African tribals. And the rest of his body, it doesn't matter. Jesus will put it all together in the new resurrection body. But the rest of his body went to England where his family was. And there was this Anglican pastor that was doing the funeral. And he didn't realize through David's service to Jesus Christ, there were some hundreds of thousands of people thronging the streets of London to praise God for what he had done through David Livingstone. But behind David, there was one beggar in rags. And he was touching the coffin. And he was going, you were right, Davy. You were right, Davy. Over and over again. And the pastor, he just had to stop. And he went to this beggar and he said, who are you and why are you saying this? And he said, David Livingstone was my classmate in college. And I used to make fun of him. And I told him, you're a fool for saying that the rest of your life needs to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to live life, I told him, was to have a good job and have an education and make it in this world. This is where he is today. And this is where I am today. And I say to him, you are right, Davy. And the minister said, man, now is the time for repentance. How long are you going to wait before you learn that spiritual slumber is devastating both to you and to your fruitfulness in the church of Jesus Christ? Will you wake up today and give your life not to the priorities of this world, but to Christ? Because He can make you, even in this life, more useful when you invest yourself in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this wake-up call from this one short and succinct verse. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is our Savior, is coming again. Lord, we confess that we are sluggish and we are asleep and we are slow in sin, in callousness to Your coming, and in a lack of love. And as I reflect on all these things, these are all the warnings that You gave to the seven churches in Revelation that caused them, as they became asleep, to even fall away. Lord, help us at Cornerstone not to fall away by clinging to You. Help us as individuals to renew our commitment this morning, even today, to say, Jesus, if there's any reason why we would be ashamed at Your coming, please deal with us now and change us and make us ready. And then as a church, Lord, make us strong. Because we realize that we exist for the marriage supper. We exist to be with You forever. Prepare us for that day and come soon, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Your precious name, amen.